address you folk here at Hillsboro. I realize I get to speak every year, but I never am taking that for granted. I pray and I pray and I pray to the Lord that I know you've given up vacations and things to come. And so I want to say something that is useful to you. I heard about a fellow that was quite a gunner. And he was on this plane and he saw some Japanese planes and he just, boy, just one right after another knocked them down. And finally some of them got his windshield. And after he got his windshield, he couldn't see very good, but he finally saw an aircraft carrier and he came in. And he, when he came in, I thought you said it was already red.
Yeah, it was. See, it got turned off.
Okay, sorry about that. So he really saw that aircraft carrier, and he came in and landed on it, and he couldn't see very good, and he got off and said, "How'd I do?" And the guy says, "Very good, but you make one little mistake." And sometimes I think I make one little mistake by taking these opportunities, but I love to do it, and you guys are so nice to me, and I appreciate it. I want you to be looking at Luke 12. And I'm going to be reading you Matthew 10, and then I'll go to Luke 12 with you. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh his cross, taketh not his cross, and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." I want you to also, as I said, go to Luke with me, and this is in chapter 12, and listen how plain it is in Luke chapter 12 and verse 51. "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Those are plain, aren't they? I want you to keep in mind that in this generation where we seem to have an obsession with happiness and people only do things because it's fun, and they don't want to do things, even necessary things, even God-commanded things, because it's not fun. And they have the idea that Jesus came to just simply bring fun into the world. And I realize that he is called the Prince of Peace. And I realize, if you look there in Luke chapter 2, that the angels made some announcements in Luke 2 and verse 8 when it says this to us. "There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto him, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Notice the joy was going to come from the fact that this was going to be a Savior. Do you realize that you and I have it so wonderful here in America? We're healthy, we're full, we're warm. And yet there may be people in Africa and China and India and Siberia or Russia that are not full, that are not comfortable, so to speak, not warm, but they have perhaps, if they're Christians, more joy than we who live in this land of abundance. It's true that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. It's true that Jesus came to bring joy into the world. But you must remember to always rightly divide the word of truth. And in John chapter 14, we have something to counterbalance this fact that he is the Prince of Peace and that he came to bring peace. And that's in John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I'm going to give you peace, but it's not the peace that the world giveth. He is the Prince of Peace. He came to bring joy, but he does not give the peace that the world gives. That's not what Jesus came to do. And so that would be my proposition. The peace that Jesus gives is not the happiness that the world gives. It's not the joy that the world seeks. And I'm afraid too many times that the church is seeking the happiness of the world. Many people celebrate the birth of Christ. And when they celebrate the birth of Christ, they talk about peace and they talk about joy and they have fun at the celebration of his birth. But I'm telling you, Jesus did not come to bring fun. He said in that text, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I came to divide. I came to separate. Five will be in a house, three against two. Father against son, mother against daughter, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. I didn't come to bring peace. He does not give the peace of the world. He came to separate and divide. And I really believe that the church has forgotten the purpose of his coming. First of all, let me ask you this. What kind of peace did the birth of Jesus Christ give when he came? When they first came to Mary and announced to Mary that she was going to have a baby, do you think that that really caused her great happiness and joy? Don't you think that even though she had some joy like God gives, she certainly did not have the joy that the world gives? Pregnant out of wedlock? A boyfriend that's going to suspicion her of unfaithfulness? Trying to explain that to a mother and a father? Simeon later on said, Mary, a sword is going to pierce your own heart. And the kind of joy that Jesus gives often is preceded with a sword. And that's very important to understand. How much peace and joy did Joseph have as he laid on his bed and wondered, what am I going to do about Mary? I can't believe she did this to me. And how that must have turned that boy's world and Mary's world upside down. How much peace did their parents have? And when Mary came home and told what she told them, what consternation those parents must have felt. Maybe shame, maybe anger. And Joseph could have had Mary put to death. Had an angel not appeared to him and said, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. How much peace did Bethlehem have after Herod had decided to kill all of the babies in that area? And there was a voice of weeping in Ramah, Rachel weeping for her children. Did that bring the joy of this world? Did that bring happiness? Did that bring fun? He's the Prince of Peace. But he didn't come to bring the peace that the world gives. He came to be the Savior of the world. How much happiness was there in Joseph and Mary's home as children was born to them? When their own children didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. His own brothers doubted him. Which must have meant that they doubted Mary and doubted Joseph. Do you think that was fun? Do you think their house was necessarily harmonious? I doubt it very much at all. How much money, or rather, how much peace was there at the cross? How much peace and joy did those pig feeders have when those 2,000 deviled hams were there? I don't think they were too happy. How much peace did the Pharisees have when their traditions was broken? And they said, shut up your disciples. He said, if I shut up, the rocks would cry out. So I'm trying to impress upon you that even when he became a man, when the word became flesh and dwelt among us, did it bring peace and happiness and joy? Didn't he absolutely upset almost everyone's world, from his mother and his father and his brothers and his grandparents? I'll guarantee you, he did not bring the peace that the world gives. And that's not what he came down for. He came down to our level that we might be brought up to his. He came into the world. This is a true saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's why Jesus came to the world. He didn't come to bring you the joy and the peace and the happiness that the world gives. Let me ask you something else. How much peace did the early church have? In John chapter 16 and verse 33, listen to what Jesus told his disciples. These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. See, I told you these things so that you'll have peace. But he makes it plain that in the world, they're going to have tribulation. And we mustn't think that they hated Jesus and are going to love us. There's a young man in this audience tonight that was awarded an award at college as the young man who was most likely to be like Billy Graham. And he stood up and said, I'm insulted to receive this degree. I agree with that. I would be insulted if I was as popular as Billy Graham. Because Jesus said, if they hate me, they'll hate you. And I cannot imagine a faithful preacher of the Lord Jesus Christ receiving the most popular man in America award the way Billy does. Because he is not speaking what Jesus spoke. And because of that, he is loved by the world. And Jesus said, they'll love their own, but they won't love you. And it's ironic that preachers are trying all the time to be popular and to be admired by people, when Jesus says the servant is not greater than the master. In this world, you are going to have tribulation. Well, what in the world is he talking about? In Romans chapter 5, I think we get an idea of what he means when he talks about peace. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the peace he came to give. We were his enemies. We were under his wrath. And Jesus came into the world to give us peace with God. See, that's what he said. When he was born, the angels announced that he would bring peace. But what was it? Because to you born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And the peace that we have, that peace that Paul spoke about when he says, joy unspeakable and full of glory. That peace that passes all understanding. That's because we have peace with God. It's that peace that Romans chapter 15 and verse 13 talks about when it says in the 13th verse, now the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. See, the peace Jesus gives us hope. In the world, we'll have tribulation. They hated me, they'll hate you. In fact, it's interesting, that very context that we began with was when he was saying, if you'll confess me, I'll confess you. But he's plainly telling you that he did not come to bring peace. He came to bring a sword. He came to bring division. He came to separate people from one another. In Acts chapter 5, you remember after the apostles were beaten, they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And if you've never suffered any kind of persecution, you need to say to yourself, am I living godly? All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The world is going to hate you, Jesus says. The servant is not above the master. Remember what the Hebrew writer says, you have not yet resisted unto blood. So I look that when he first came and his nativity happened, everybody's life was turned upside down. And the early church was turned upside down. Now, it was because they were so righteous, though, that they were really turning the world right side up. But they themselves, their lives were chased. They were chased. They were tormented. They were persecuted. Paul was persecuted from town to town. Let me ask a third question. What was the peace that the Old Testament saints had? Do you really believe Noah was happy in the ark? Now, he may have been happy he was saved, but I don't believe for a minute Noah was happy in that ark. He heard his friends, no doubt, knocking on the door, and then later on maybe the sides of the ship. I got a sermon that I preached, got from a brother years ago. If you'd been Noah in an evil generation, would you have found grace in the sight of the Lord? And point number two was, would you build the ark the way God said? And point number three was, would you have been content to save those that God said would be saved? Good questions. Do you believe Noah was happy and had fun in the ark? Do you believe Joseph was happy all those years in prison, suffering for something that he didn't do, suffering for righteousness? Do you believe Abraham was really happy offering up Isaac? Do you believe Jacob was happy all those years that he thought that Joseph was dead? Do you really believe for a moment that Moses was happy in the wilderness for those 40 years with those whiners and griners and groaners and complainers and fussers? I don't know. He must have been bald-headed because he must have just pulled his hair out. I don't believe the wilderness experience was fun. I wonder if David was happy running from King Saul for 18 years. You think that was fun? Do you think Jeremiah was happy in the dungeon? I think he's called the weeping prophet. I wonder if Daniel was happy when he spoke to the local Lions Club. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was happy in the fiery furnace. I wonder why Elijah sat under a juniper tree. And I wonder if Isaiah was happy as they sawed him in two. All that live godly are going to suffer persecution. And I really believe that we ought to turn a searchlight. Now, I'm not talking about like our Jehovah's Witness friends. They used to go in people's door and insult people and then go away rejoicing that they were persecuted. But I am saying that if we confess Christ, if we stand up like we ought to, I believe people are going to hate us. Listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews 11. What happened to those people? They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword and out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And they wandered in the deserts and in the mountains and the dens and the caves of the... These all died having a good report through faith, but not receiving the promises. God having provided better things for us, that they, without us, would not be made perfect. I mean, when you look at his very coming, all the unhappiness that his birth caused, and you look at the consternation of the persecution of the early church, and you look at the Old Testament saints and what they endured, I'm telling you, you have to come to the conclusion, hey, being godly is not about having fun. I don't want to go to church. It's no fun. Whoever spread the rumor that church was supposed to be fun? That's not what church is about. It's not about entertainment. It's not about us being pleased. It is that we are coming together to encourage one another, yes. But that's not what it's about. Church is not about fun. Now, I'm telling you, the Lord does tell us that if you know these things, what? Happy are ye if you do them. But the same time that we are being persecuted, we can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. But don't let the world or the devil put in your mind, God wants me always happy. Because that's not what the Bible teaches at all. So listen to me. It's unrealistic to think that he who was the truth would bring the peace that the world gives. Nothing separates like truth. 3-2 in the house. Father against son. Mother against daughter. Your own enemies will be those of your own household. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I came to separate. I came to cause division. Not that he wants it, but he realizes that's what truth does. Nothing divides like truth. And he's truth personified. He's going to divide families. He's going to divide nations. He's going to divide churches. That's what truth does. Truth divides. Truth ought to separate. It divides the believer from the unbeliever, the converted from the unconverted, the earthly minded from the heavenly minded, the sheep from the goats, the saint from the sinner, those who love the truth and those who love a lie, those who love God with all their hearts and those who despise God in their hearts. That's just the nature of truth. It divides. And if you've never been separated from anybody, I'm suggesting you're not walking in the truth. Because truth separates. And he came into the world to do that. The Bible says in the Old Testament, can two walk together unless they be agreed? If you're going to walk with somebody, you're going to have to agree where to meet. You're going to have to agree the time you meet. You're going to have to agree on the direction you're going. And you're going to have to agree on the pace at which you're going to go. Either that, or you're not going to be able to walk together. But not everybody wants to meet that appointment with God. Not everybody wants to go the direction God's going. Not everybody wants to go to the same direction or the same pace. They don't want to meet him at the same time, you might say. And they can't walk with God. How can two walk together unless they be agreed on those things? How can light and darkness dwell together? How can bitter and sweet dwell together? How can salt water and fresh water be together? How can Christ and the devil get along? How can truth and error get along? How can the pure and the obscene get along? They can't. And he came to separate those things. The pure from the impure. Those in error and those in truth. You should never be embarrassed to separate yourself from people who are obscene, who teach false doctrine. That's what the Bible tells you to do. Isn't the church the called out? And isn't there a time to do that very thing? So I want you to listen to me a minute. I want you to realize that you and your children ought to have some fights. You and your children ought to disagree. That's what he came down for. I came to separate fathers and sons. Mothers and daughters, mother-in-laws and son-in-laws. 5 people, 3 and 2. That's why I came. Because he didn't come to bring the peace that the world gives. What he did is he came down to give us peace with God. How important that is. He came to separate you from an unbelieving family. He came to hitch you to a different hitching post. He came down here to not make your family one big happy family. Great if you can. But if you've got to compromise the truth to be one big happy family. If you've got to compromise the truth so that you can all go to the same church. If you got to be of all one opinion and compromise yourself in order for you to do the things that you do, then something's wrong. He expects you to separate from people who are in error. I don't mean you can't be friendly, but I am saying that if there's a difference between your children and truth, your wife and truth, your parents and grandparents with truth, something's wrong. You, according to the Lord, I came to separate. I came to divide. I came to make a distinction between the two. I see parents all the time where the kids are running the house. And I constantly preach to the people where I preach, fathers, get back on that throne. Be the man. Wear the pants. And be someone. Women, there may be that your husband will ask you to do something that is immoral. And I never did buy into that thing where the women were told, if your husband wants you to go to a key club, grab the key. That's a bunch of baloney. We ought to obey God rather than man. And it may be that you have to be divided in your family because you cannot agree. Remember what Eli was told? Because you preferred your children above me, he says, I prefer those who prefer me, and I reject those who reject me. And he didn't warn his children. One time he said to them, the Bible says, sons, he said, I hear an evil report about you. But Eli lost the chance to be the high priest because of his rebellious sons. Of David it is said, never at any time did he say unto them, why did you do that? You have a responsibility to straighten your daughter up. You got a responsibility to straighten your son up. You may divide. You may separate. And he came into the world to bring a sword. He came to separate. I'm not talking to be a meme. You're not looking at a man who has trouble with his children. But I am simply saying to you, if push came to shove and my kids were involved in things immoral, I'd be camped on their doorstep and they know it. If you don't rebuke your children, his children were married. And God took away his priesthood because he didn't say no. He did not rebuke his children. He did not come for you to accept their sin. If you prefer your children or your wife, your brothers, your sisters, your father, your mother, your grandparents more than me, he says, you're not worthy of me. And that's what Jesus is looking for. He's looking for people who will choose him over anybody else. The Bible says that he came to give us joy unspeakable and full of glory with a peace that passes all understanding. But that will be a mist. Tribulation and trials and tribulation. I have 2 minutes. Do you believe the lie that God wants you happy? We just want our nice little happy home. I just want a nice mate. And I'll keep divorcing until I get one that can make me happy. That is wrong. God never promised you a rose garden. God didn't promise you a happy marriage. And you cannot keep seeking until you have one. And if you go out here and you fornicate and you keep divorcing one after another, or you steal, let me tell you something, the hounds of heaven will pursue you. Because your conscience is not only a hound that pursues you, it's also, of course, supposed to be a watchdog to warn you. But those hounds of heaven will pursue you because God's going to get your attention. Now, what kind of a God is it that we worship? He's a God that allows Joseph to stay in prison. He's a God that absolutely does allow Isaiah to be sawn in sunder. People who live in the caves of the earth. That's the kind of God is. And you don't want to think and believe for a moment that all God's interested in is, I just want a happy marriage. I just want my happy little family. I realize that my sister is a homosexual, but I just want her happy. That's what a girl in my church told me. Let me tell you, if you don't separate from them now, if you do not separate from rebellious people now, you won't be separated in eternity. He is coming for that very purpose. Who does he want happy? He wants people happy who do his will. This is the peace that Jesus gives. It's peace with God. We were at war with him, and he sent his son to reconcile. He wanted to bring peace on earth, goodwill toward men. For this day is a Savior born. That's the Savior that he wants. This is a true saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And that's the peace that passes all understanding. Thank you.